I'm actually recipient of a lot of good inputs.
I would say from a faith journey, I was born in the fold of Christ. I never knew life without Jesus Christ. I had a very rich family, a legacy of Christ followers, and I was the beneficiary of that. I accepted Christ as a young man, and I've been growing in my faith. And I would add that the analytical parts of me, you know, the engineering kind of, I've studied a lot of other faiths and religions, and I'm convinced that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And I have received Him. I believe I've entered into a covenant relationship with Him, and that I'm gonna. And I love the verse that you shared, Chris. It's one of my go-to verses, John 17:3. This is eternal life, that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And eternal life starts when you know the Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe I've already entered into eternal life. And that's just a little bit about me, and faith is very important. A couple of interesting tidbits, and I'm sharing this again just to give you a glimpse of the type of family history I had. When my dad was a young man, and after church, my grandmother would have people over. And one of the persons that they had over on a routine basis was Billy Graham. So my dad was actually on Billy Graham's Christmas card mailing list. Okay, my dad was actually born in Tibet. My grandparents were missionaries in Tibet. So again, I'm not saying that because that's not anything wild about me. I'm just trying to give you an idea of the blessing that I received through the family that God put me in. You know, it wasn't of me; it was a gift. And so, again, I just want to give you just some background, some foundational background. I'm a man like everyone else here in the room. I've made plenty of mistakes, and I'm probably going to make more. And what I try to do, and this may sound arrogant, but I try to never lose, and I try to never make mistakes. And what I mean by that is I try to learn from my mistakes. And if I've made a mistake and I've learned from it, then I argue it's not a mistake, it's a learning. And so I eliminate the mistake from my past so I can learn forward, right? And then I also try not to lose, and I define losing as not giving your best. And if I give my best, then I would argue I can't lose. You might beat me, but I'm not going to lose to you because I'm going to give you my best. And so those are some things that other people have taught me along the way. A little bit about my family. And again, I'm just sharing this so you get an idea of some of the things that kind of have brought me to where I am today. Because what I found is in everybody's story, there's difficulties that they've overcome. And everybody in here in the room, I'm sure, has overcome difficulties. But again, just to give you a little bit more about me, I do have six kids, and I do have four, soon to be six grandchildren. In that group of people, we have a breast cancer survivor, a colon cancer survivor, a leukemia survivor, a skin cancer survivor, two major floods, two major car accidents. I mean, we've had issues along the way, and life hasn't always been perfect, and we've been through some struggles. But I can tell you, it's through every one of those struggles that I've seen God show up in the form of the Holy Spirit, the peace of God that, you know, I can't explain, and it's a growing thing. First time, it wasn't so great, but after you go through things and time again, you start, it's there and it's real. And not only that, but we've been surrounded by people, you know, so we've had this relationship that's really pulled us through all those things, but equally important, we've had these relationships in my wife and I in our lives that have been there at the right times. And so again, I mentioned this earlier, you know, the Christian life is not about doing more, it's about receiving more. And letting His power and His Spirit flow in and out of us and bear fruit. And to the extent that we can abide and do that, it's just amazing to see God work. And He works in mighty ways when you need a miracle or you need to get through a really difficult time. And that's when He really shows up and His glory is revealed. So anyway, I just wanted to share that. It's not to brag or anything like that. It's just to say that what I've found is behind people that seemingly you think maybe have it all together or are on the right track, they're that way because they've been blessed. And I've been tremendously blessed. So I just want to share that. So how did I get where I am today? So what I'd like to do, and the best way I can describe this, is what I refer to as the discipleship model. And this is going to be a little bit of a repeat for some of y'all that were at the talk that I gave at the lunch. But I think it's important to kind of go over it because, let me get a marker here, because it's going to be sort of a framework that I want to use, and I want everyone to be on the same page. So bear with me if you've heard this before, I'm going to write on this, and hopefully y'all can see it. If you can't, maybe you can, but you can at least hear me when you're talking. So what is the discipleship model? It's I do it, we do it, you do it, right? So there's three phases to the discipleship model. I do it, we do it, you do it. So think about it from a parenting example. What can your infant do? Infant son, daughter, do nothing. You've got to do it all for them. But as they get older, you start doing, you're thinking about tying your shoes. You know, back when they didn't have the Velcro pins and slip-ons, right? You actually had to tie shoes, right? You have to teach them how to tie their shoes, and eventually they get to tie them. So that's a simple example, but all of us are constantly going through this model all the time. And sometimes we're in this bucket, sometimes we're in this bucket, and sometimes we're in this bucket. Okay? So that's kind of the big thing. So some other things to kind of convey is this bucket connects more with the mind. Okay? This bucket connects more with the heart. Okay? This bucket connects with the who, what, where, when, how. What would this connect with? Why? Right? And you can take a picture of my notes here. This is tell me and I might forget. Show me and I might remember. Involve me and I'll understand. This is management. So what's over there? Leadership. Follow that? And then in between is a transition, right? Okay, which one's short-term, which one's long-term? This is short. This is long term, right? Again, think about tying shoes. You have to tie your children's shoes over and over and over and over until they learn to do it themselves, right? Is that evolving? I mean, it's kind of basic, but you'll see where I'm going with this here in a little bit. So that's longevity. Oh, handouts. Can y'all hand out those scriptures? So let me pause. First, pause for a minute. As I'm talking, I'd like to weave this into some scriptures, just like Chris did. And so I've got like 30 something scriptures, and we may not read them all. But what I'd like to do is at points in time, rather than y'all listen to me talk all the time, I'd like to say, can someone read number, and they're listed 1 through whatever, right? And so if we all would humor me, and if I ask for a volunteer, can someone just say, yeah, I got that one, and can you just read it out loud? And one thing I would like to offer is, I don't know about y'all, but when I'm in your shoes and I'm listening to someone else speak, a lot of times the Holy Spirit tells me something either off to the side or something completely different than what the speaker's actually talking about. And I would like to invite that into our time together. So if you feel like you're being spoken to and it's not what I'm saying, I'd love to hear what you're being, you know, the thoughts that are going through your mind. I don't know if that ever happens to you, but it happens to me sometimes, especially a sermon, if I'm listening to a pastor preach and he's over here, and all of a sudden my mind starts to go, and it's not that I'm wandering necessarily away from his message. I think the Holy Spirit's speaking to me in a different way, or revealing another truth or something. So again, it may or may not happen, but if y'all would, just so you don't not listen to me talk all the time, I'd like to try to get us to share back and forth a little bit more. Okay, so speaking of spiritual, let's see, where would the law show up on here? Would it be on that side or this side? Yeah, the law is going to be over here.
Think about the Old Testament. God told the Israelites what to do, when to do, how to do it. Over and over and over. Sacrifice. Okay, so what's over here?
Grace.
New Testament. What's right here? I mean, from a spiritual standpoint, this is... That's the cross. You're right. Jesus. He came so that we go from the law into grace, right? And you can't have this unless you're connected here. Right? So, it's one thing to know about. It's another thing to be in a relationship with. Okay. And so that's something that we'll talk about over and over.
And that's why discipleship. I love the movement model, because it's all about disciples. And discipleship is hugely relational. It's all about connecting relationally. Where do we walk by sight and where do we walk by faith?
You know, we walk by sight over here. Walk by faith over here.
And then let's see, what else do I want to say here? So think with me for a moment, and just you can shout it loud, but think with me if in the context of learning and growing, what skill level or skill or level of understanding do you know now that you didn't have when you showed up in this world? Yeah. How did you learn how to tie your shoes? Somebody taught you, right? I mean, think about anything that you know now, and how did you learn it? Didn't you go through this with someone? I mean, is there anything that you know now how to do that you didn't do this? And are you going through this now, learning new things, right? And think about a skill or an understanding that you like to have. Let me just pause for a minute. The person that's talking to is an overly self-conscious, shy, extreme introvert, nerd engineer who would much rather be in front of a computer screen and sitting in your chair. But I've had to learn that there's other things that I need to learn how to do. And so people have pulled me along. You know, just
I didn't have to learn how to sin.
Pardon me?
I didn't have to learn how to sin.
Well, that's a good point. That's a really good point. So hope you can see that we're all in these buckets all the time. We're constantly learning new things. We're constantly, and we're doing it in the context of relationship, right? So that's why it's so important, this whole discipleship concept. So I'm going to pause there, and I just want you to think really deep with me. What's the first thing you know? Pardon me?
Self-preservation.
No, old Jed's a millionaire. Oh, did y'all get that joke? No, anybody? Do you get it? Does anybody not know what I'm talking about?
Say it again.
What's the first thing you know?
Old Jed's a millionaire.
It was a joke. Okay, I just thought it was just a joke. It's just a joke. You can pull that on people sometimes. You know, it's like you think it's some you know. Oh, first thing you know, old Jed's a millionaire. Anyway, so I just thought I'd go along with this whole discipleship model thing. Yeah, well, that's a problem. So what I'd like to do is real quickly just read through some scriptures, and I want you to notice the relational nature of all these scriptures. So does anyone have number one for me? Okay. So what of this do you see in that scripture? He talks about what to do. He says, take my yoke, but he explains why. Doesn't he? And what does a yoke represent? I mean, what is a yoke? Anybody? You bind two oxen together. So a yoke represents to me two things. It represents relationship. They're connected. And it represents effort or work or doing something, right? But what's the purpose of taking his yoke? To do what? Rest and also to learn, right? 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 Okay, how about John 15:5? Who has that one? All right.
John 15:4-5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
You see the. See some connections to some of this? He talks a little bit about what to do, but which is what? Abide? And abiding is, you know, he wants us to be in relationship with him, and why? He tells us why, so we can bear more fruit, right? Right? What about John 8:31-32? There's that one.
You abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Okay. Again, you see this undertone, how important the relationship part of this is? That we need to abide, we need to be in relationship with Jesus. And he goes from here to here in all these. He tells us both what to do and why we want to do it. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Anybody? So again, the
short term, long term. Seen, unseen. Right?
What about 2 Corinthians 5:7?
Where we walk by faith, not by sight.
Okay, we talked about that one. And then John 10:10.
The thief Satan comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus Christ came that they may have life and live abundantly.
Yeah. So again, he's talking about why he came and we can either be in relationship with killing, stealing, and destroying, or we can be in relationship with life to the full. I mean, those are kind of our choices. I'm going to try this out because this came to me a little bit or after I put some of this together. But I was listening to someone talk from Colson Fellows. I don't know if you heard of Colson Fellows. Somebody invited me to a meeting, and it's a great organization. But anyway, and he was talking about the word overcome. So if I was to say, do you want to be overcome by things, or do you want to be an overcomer of things? Which would you prefer? Would you rather things overcome you, or you to be able to overcome? Which side would being overcome more likely to show up, and which side would being an overcomer show up? I mean, if you think about capability. So if someone's having to do it all for you, more than likely you're going to probably be overcome if you are only... if you're stuck in this place, right? If you get over here, you're more likely to be what? An overcomer. What's the difference in those two words?
R.
You have to be in the right relationship to overcome things. Think about anything that you've... I shared with you some of the things I've overcome. I guarantee you I didn't do that by myself. I guarantee you I had the right relationships at work in my life, or I would not have overcome those things. What did Jesus say he did? Fear not, for what? I have what? I have overcome the world. When you have the right relationship this way, which is, of course, his own relationship with God, and you have the right relationships this way, which is these relationships, then you can overcome. But if you don't, then you're going to be stuck over here. And again, that's why it's so important to not only be a disciple, but to make disciples. Right? And again, this just came to my mind when I was listening to this guy. So in order to have the right relationship, I'll give you some more R's. That's what all good preachers do. They give you a bunch of the same things. So in order to have this right relationship, you have to get in touch with reality or truth. Okay? In other words, you have to know what's real and true. That's the first thing you got to do. And what's real and true about all of us? It's not on here. This is extra credit or extra business bonus. For all have done what? For all have sinned and fallen of the glory of God. That's our reality. Okay? So in order for us to get this relationship right, we have to first come to grips with that, right? But then what do we need to do? What's the next R? What's the first word out of Jesus' mouth in his ministry? Repent. Right? So we have to get in touch with the reality. We have to repent. And then what do we have to do? What would the next R be? Receive what? Right? Receive his grace, mercy, forgiveness. Receive him as our Lord and Savior. And then the last R, which is the result of that, is restore. In other words, we have to restore what was broken. Right? So spiritually, we have to do that this way. And it actually works pretty good this way too. When you think about the problems we have, if we're not facing the reality of the whatever conflict we're dealing with or what's real around us, and we're ignoring it, well then we can't do these other things with our horizontal relationships, right? So that's basically what I want to leave you with tonight. Can someone read number 7 for me? 2 Timothy 1:7. Yeah, so what I want, the thing I really want to leave you with is, when it comes to the discipleship model and walking a life or walking by faith, we actually never do it alone. Because we're what? We're temples of what? The Holy Spirit. God did not give us a spirit of fear that we would be overcome by things. He gave us a spirit of power, Father, love, Son, sound mind, Holy Spirit. He gave us the Trinity to live inside each one of us. And we never do it alone when we've established this relationship. And so as you think about discipling and growing and maturing, not only yourself, but think about the people in your sphere of influence. And again, it's both and. We're all going through this. I'm still going through this. I'm still learning things, right? People are still, I still need mentors in my life to keep pulling me from this bucket over to this bucket. And I guarantee you, my son-in-laws, I've got some wisdom I can impart in my son-in-laws because they haven't done some of the things I've done. And so I'm trying to, you know, help them here, right? But they teach me stuff sometimes. And I hope you guys will teach me stuff, you know, and because we all have blind spots, you know. I can tell you right now that, you know, there's an exit sign behind you guys. You may not believe me, but I can see it. But y'all can't because you're looking this way. And y'all can tell me there's stuff behind me that I can't see because I don't have eyes in the back of my head. So we all have blind spots. We all need one another. And so anyway, I'm going to be using this sort of framework for more of our talks. And that's what I wanted to start out with tonight. So anybody have any thoughts, questions, observations?
When did you start growing your faith?
Well, what really kind of put me on a fast track. I grew up in Episcopal Church. My wife grew up Catholic, and I'm not saying that to bash any denominations or whatever, but both of those faith systems are very repetitious, and we really didn't get much into the Bible until my wife and I joined a Bible church shortly after we were married. And when we joined a Bible church, man, it was like drinking out of a fire hose. And we were in the Word. And that's when we really started to, like he says, abide in my Word and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. When you start consuming the Word of God and doing it with a posture of humility and a teachable spirit, And you come at it from this, hey, Lord, I don't know how to do it, but you do, so teach me. And you take his yoke upon you, and you start reading these scriptures and you start living them out. I mean, God's word is living and active, and it's life-giving. And man, that really jump-started us quite a bit. And so we've been, you know, I had a habit of doing that. And you know, I could tell you right now, I'm reading through the Bible, you know, but, you know, I miss days and, you know, I'm not perfect. I haven't done that every year, you know, so there's been dry seasons. There's been seasons of, you know, where I've been more faithful and than not. But I can tell you, when I've been in the Word and prayer and fellowship with the saints, you guys are all saints. I don't know if you knew that or not. You may not feel like it, but the truth is you are. If you're in Christ, you're a saint. You're his ambassador. You know, and that's the truth. And so the more we can renew our minds, and that's what, you know, he says, renew your minds in Romans. He says, renew. And so that's been a big part of my maturing. And all those struggles I told you about. Every time we've gone through a major struggle, it's like one of the books. Well, by the way, I have some books over here, and every once in a while, and these aren't for sale, so you can't have them. But these are some resources that I've read along the way. You know, one of the books that's really good is Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm, and it's by Philip Keller, and it's basically a shepherd saying this is what the symbolism of the 23rd Psalm. And one of the cool things, I didn't know this, but you know when it says you prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. You know what he's talking about? I always thought he was preparing a dinner table, and it was not only for me, but to invite my enemies. That's the way I kind of read it. Well, a shepherd would take the sheep up through the valleys of the shadow of death, by the way, because the valleys are the gentle way up to the grazing lands, the summer grazing lands. You know what they're called? Tablelands. So the shepherd, the good shepherd, takes us through these valleys, and his purpose, the why, is to get us to a higher place, to get us to a higher level of understanding, to get us closer to him, to get us to understand how much we need to rely on him and abide in him and let his power and love and wisdom flow in and through us. But he has to take us through those dark valleys and those difficult places. And along the way, we're supposed to trust him because his rod and his staff, they come from me. There's other, this book is just it'll blow your mind about how deep that psalm is and how. So, there's a lot of resources that we've parenting resources, relationship related resources, marriage resources. We've been part of churches and gone to, programs and listened to people like me talking to you. And so we've received lots of input. So I don't know if that answers your question. I could go on and on and on about this one book, but I'm not going to do it. But these are just some of my go-to resources that have helped me along the way. And so if you have any questions, I'll refer to some of them throughout while we're talking. But anyway.
So David, would you share with us your own personal discipleship experience? When did that happen?
As far as just receiving Christ?
No, as far as being discipled.
Oh, boy. So I'm the youngest of six. My dad passed away when I was four. I was fortunate that my mom was essentially Margaret Thatcher. She was at British. She was a very strong English woman. She actually, this is really interesting, but she carried secrets for the British government through the Red Cross in World War II. I mean, she was just like an iron lady, right? So she was this pillar in my... So my mom sort of was an example of, strength and stability and whatnot. I had five older siblings. My oldest half-brother was 21 when I was born. So I had an older half-brother that was essentially old enough to be my father. So I had older siblings that also helped to mentor me. And again, I was fortunate through church youth programs, to have good mentorship. And really what's really helped me is having relationships both in college and then after college, having a group of men like this that I can, I can call. And we get together every once in a while because there's huge accountability in these types of relationships. Lots of accountability. And we need that because we're all one mistake away from, really messing up our life, right? I mean, it doesn't take much to wander off path. So for me, it was family, big part of my discipleship. And then... just having some good people through church, connections really helped me a lot. Does that...
Is there a man that you would identify as your spiritual father through this journey?
It's interesting you say that. Say it that way, because some of my strongest influences were females. I have a sister-in-law. My oldest brother's wife, her name is Pam. The Holy Spirit just, when she walks in the room, the glory of God walks in. I mean, she's just one of those kind of people. When she prays, she's got a hot, direct connect. I mean, she's got the hotline upstairs. I mean, she's a praying, Jesus loving, but she has her own story where she went through years of depression and she had a family of origin issues that she had to wrestle with for years and decades, and just all kinds of, she had all kinds of mess in her past, but when she finally latched on to the Lord Jesus, man, everything changed. And so she's one of the, she was pretty influential, a couple of my brothers, and I've been blessed to have some good, just peer level male, accountability, and still do today. And again, it's, think about for me for a minute, if somebody in this setting, if somebody, pick a sin, let's just pick a pornographic magazine. If one of you guys whipped out a porn, what would happen? Would somebody call them out and somebody say, no, that's not, we're not doing that here. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's a tremendous amount of accountability in this room right now. I mean, and it's beautiful. I mean, it's great because that's what we all need it, right? And that's something that I've been blessed with. I mean, I I've been that for other people too. It's not just, you know what I'm saying? You gotta be a disciple, and you also have to be discipled, right? It's both at the same time, kind of a thing.
David, I'm just curious, if you're doing one-on-one discipleship, you and another man, what kind of material do you use?
Well, it depends on what you're, what is the sort of, I mean, maybe just say it this way, what skill are you trying to disciple them on? Is it parenting? Is it marriage? Is it friendship? Relationship?
The relationship with Jesus that either moves them towards maturity or moves them towards Christ as a Savior. So if you were sitting, meeting with a man over months at a time, one-on-one, is there something specific that you use?
Not necessarily. I guess I would say it this way, is you kind of have to discern, and I think the Holy Spirit will help you with this, discern where that person is. They have a good grasp on reality, because maybe you need to start there. Or if they have a pretty good grasp on reality and you're struggling with what to do with it, well, then maybe it's time to start talking about this. And if they're thinking that I need to make a change, repent is, I'm going this direction, and to repent is to turn away, and kind of a thing. So are they at that point where, you kind of have to assess, where are they? Are you starting from here? Are they close to here? And if they're somewhere in here, well then, you move to, ultimately what we're trying to do is introduce somebody to the person in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like to think about it in practical terms. If Sam wanted me to introduce me to you, what would Sam do? He'd get us together, right? He'd tell you about me. But he goes, hey, I got this guy I think I want you to meet. And this is why I want you to meet him. He has all this stuff that I think you'd be interested in. He likes to fly fish, or he likes to play golf, or he likes to... In this case, let me tell you about this Lord that created the universe. And maybe they're not ready for that. That's what I'm saying. You kind of have to discern what message are they ready for, and how, you follow me? But what you're trying to do is introduce them to Jesus. So how do you introduce people to other people? How do you do it this way? And sometimes that'll give you a clue as to, well, how should you do it this way? Because it's simple. I'll do a shameless plug. It's simple. It's just not easy. Right? It's really not that complicated, but it takes time, and it takes you understanding where they are and what they need at where they are, and trying to meet them where they need. Do they need more information because they don't understand the reality of their situation? And that can be a tough conversation. But if you come at it from a non-threatening, humble way. And some people, the whole thing about discipleship, and especially spiritual discipleship, you really can't force it. You can't manage it. You can give them information, but you can't force them over here. That's just not how it's going to work. There's got to be a why that draws them over here. And so, to me, it's about explaining the why.
I think what kind of what's that from the point that you bring
systematic the question leads to this falling off. And there's those that are really connected. Some of those are the ones that take the longest. And so as you move along with them, he decides to let that go too. And he becomes open to Christ to begin to heal part of his life. So it's a function of Christ's work, but the heal phase over time. And it's a walk, but when they look at you over the years that you've been a fall in the lives, then strength of that becomes the standard of which strength he sees and explores the finances and the relationship of the wives, how they conduct themselves in various business. Become a carnivore, there's just things that if you look at, some people will buy into that for a while. It's crisis of work, and your relationship with them begins to become that process of them seeing themselves who they really are. It takes a while.
It does. Yeah, one thing I was thinking, I think it may help. Somebody once told me that where you see the word faith in the Bible, you can replace it with the words trusting relationship. You must place your faith in Jesus Christ. You must have a trusting relationship in Jesus Christ. So, trust is a really big part of this. And that trust is what really gets you from here to here. And so part of it in that, Chris, to answer your question is how do you do it is where do they need to trust you? What do they need to trust you for? And have you developed the trust that you can start sharing this stuff? And again, trust is not a light switch. Trust is a very simple concept, but trust is not easy, right? It takes a time to develop that, right? And that's why discipleship is hard. And it's not easy, but if you go through it, it's everlasting. It lasts. Exactly.
So the process takes them to that place where they begin to look around and see who's around them, and then it comes, they give their lives away. They start to give their lives away.
Yeah.
It's very unique among the Christian facilitating movements that are out there. Very few of them have that ambition to grow that man up. They even begin to become a patriarch, someone who can also set us up in a place where we can give his life away.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And one of our problems, I'm sorry, go ahead. One thing I'll say, and by the way, I brought some of the books I wrote, and I can tell you a little bit about that, and they're gifts. I mean, and I've got a box of 50 of them, so you can have as many as you want. I mean, we said you only have two pieces of meat. Well, however many people in here, maybe you can each have two books or something. You can have as many, and if you want more, you can have more. I'm not selling them. I mean, I did it for my for my kids, and I can tell you that story. Where was I going with that? I just lost my train of thought.
You might not have a whole lot of kids.
Well, it's really interesting. And there's another story that's related to this. But, here, I'll just share it with you. So my dad passed away when I was 4, right? So he never met my wife. He never met my kids. And my wife and I were sitting around the dinner table. And the three girls, one was in college. The other two were in high school. And they were just thinking forward, what would it be like to be married and have kids of their own? And they were reminiscing about some of the things about our family. And all of a sudden, my youngest daughter looked at my wife and I, and she said, "Mom and Dad, when we have kids, we're going to send them to you so you can discipline them." And in the context of that conversation, it was a compliment. It wasn't a cop-out. They weren't saying, we'd like you to help disciple us to disciple our children, right? I mean, it was like one of those proud parent moments. And so for the next week, I thought, well, that's going to be so cool. And then the thought hit me, what if I never get the chance? My dad passed away when I was 4. I was getting about to be the same age when he passed away. I was like, well, that would suck. And so I thought, well, why don't I write down a few things about parenting that we learned from others, right? This isn't of me. This is just stuff that people have poured into us that helped our family system and dynamics. So I thought, well, I'll just write that down. And then I know where I was going, so hang on just a minute. I don't want to lose that thought. Okay. So then I thought, well, wait a minute. Before you become a good parent, don't you have to become a good spouse and have a successful marriage? So maybe I ought to write down a few things about becoming, you know, a successful spouse. And then I thought, well, wait a minute. Before you become a successful spouse, don't you have to become a mature adult, ready to handle the... So maybe I ought to write a little bit about that. And then I thought, well, wait a minute. Before you become a mature adult, don't you have to get in touch with your Creator and make sure that you're on the right track? So I just kept backing up as I was writing these things. And my oldest daughter finally said, "Dad, this is really good. You ought to put it in a book." And so that's what I did. And where I was going is, when you were talking about the child development, and think of again about my personal story, I was raised in the fold, so I kind of started off in a good place, on fertile soil. And I don't have one of those testimonies where I was, you know, drug dealer and all, you know what I'm saying? Which is, again, I'm not trying to downplay that, because those can be hugely powerful testimonies of people that have turned. Paul was murdered Christians, and now he wrote 60% of the New Testament. I mean, I'm not passing judgment on anybody. So when I wrote that book, it was from the perspective of, well, why don't you just start out in the right place and never deviate from it? And so that's sort of the perspective from which I wrote. And so that book, I think, is really good for people who are either getting into marriage or are young parents, to where, why don't you just get it going in the right direction, and then you don't have to course correct. And that's what's really hard in the discipleship model, if you're dealing with people who have made a lot of bad life choices, and you're having to pull them back to the starting point and then move back forward. It's a whole lot easier if you just start with a good relationship with someone and you learn it right the first time. You don't have to you follow me? You don't have to unwind bad habits or... Does that make sense? And so I speak from that perspective because that was my life experience, but not everybody has my life experience. So sometimes what I say may not work in your circumstance because you're in a completely different place with somebody. Does that make sense? And that makes it harder. But that's probably more common, is that you're taking somebody from a bad place and having to reteach them things and relearn things and re-disciple things and change their, you know, their world views and those types of things.
You don't have any ex-drug dealers in this group.
Right? What else can...
I have a personal question for you. So what caused you and your wife coming out of... Because I married into an Episcopal family.
Mm-hmm.
And there's some of the deadest people I've ever known. It breaks my heart. So what caused you guys to get out of that and decide to go to a Bible church today?
Well... When my wife and I started dating, out of respect for her parents, we got married in the Catholic Church. And I don't want to, there's probably some people that go to the Catholic Church, so please be gracious to me. This was just my experience. But when we had to get married in the Catholic Church, the Catholic Church wanted me to sign a contract that guaranteed that I'd raise my kids in the Catholic Church and that I'm going to do all these things. And I was just kind of like, It was all about the church, and it wasn't about following Christ, and that just bothered me. And I can't tell you how many times I go to a church service, either at her church or sometimes even an Episcopal church, where they invite you to the communion table if you're a member of the church. And I was just kind of like, whose table is this? Is it Christ's table, or is it the Episcopal church's table? Is it the Catholic table or is it the Christ table? And we both decided that we wanted something different. And we talked about it. That's one thing. If you're not married, and I'm picking on you, or if you know some people who are about to get married, you know, there's certain topics that you want to talk about, and faith is a big one. That's probably the biggest one, you know, and what that's going to look like going forward. And the other thing, the Catholic priest said, I said, well, what if I don't want to become Catholic? And we're in two different churches. And you know what his response was? No, he said, that's okay. But you mean it's okay that we worship in two different places? That doesn't sound very unifying. I mean, it's just, you know, there's just some, all these things about religion that bothered me, and this is not religion. This is relationship. That's the beauty of Christianity. I shared this earlier with someone, I can't remember who, but I heard this where they said religion is man reaching up to God, and pick one: Hindu, Buddhism, whatever. That's, and even sometimes Protestant Christianity, we get very religious, maybe in our Episcopal churches and others, where we're rote and you know what I'm saying? It's just not an act of faith. But Christianity is God reaching down to man. That's, he wants a relationship with us. He wants us to be over here. He doesn't want us to just go through the motions. He wants us to know him. Right? And again, it gets back to you're discipling somebody. There's a God out there that's gone to this to have a relationship with you. And if you know him, introduce him to people. Right? I mean, again, it's you're introducing him to a real person in the form of Jesus Christ. And so you think about what you know, in the, whatever relationship you got in your mind. How would I introduce this person to someone else I know? What would I do? What would I seed that introduction with? What kind of information would I share? How would I share it?
How's that working for you?
Pardon me?
You got anybody that you're visiting with
one-on-one? Not currently. I've had good experiences, and you could say they're good and bad because you can't manage somebody into the kingdom of God. You have to lead them into the kingdom of God. And not everyone's going to follow. And that's the sad reality, that we have free will, and what God calls us, God didn't call us to be successful, he calls us to be faithful. And he calls us to faithfully sow the seeds. Pardon me?
Leave all you've got behind. That's a big problem.
Yeah. Yeah.
So David, I just got to know, did you sign that contract?
No, I did not.
Good for you.
But my wife did. Because if she hadn't,
you
would have
gotten
we wouldn't have been able to get married, and out of respect for her parents, but we told her parents before we got married that we were not going to join the Catholic Church, and we
had
fingers
crossed.
And we asked for forgiveness, you know, and we never did it again. We repented from that.
All right, thank you, David.
Yeah.